good morning. It's nice to see the Weimers boys taking the offering. Work in the crowd. We're handing out some notes. I just wrote them up in pencil or pen on the way to church today, so they're not typed or anything. We'll begin that in just a moment. I want to ask you to do me a favor. We've got we're putting audio on the church's website and on Generation Word website. If you go on the Generation Word website, right on the home page on the left side, there's a bunch of titles. You click on them, audio should come up. Check it out. And then email me and say, "Hey, this ain't working." Or you use RealPlayer, and just let me know if you can't get it. Then some computers may not work. I'm kind of pioneering it myself. I mean, it's already been done thousands of times, but I'm, kind of making up the rules as I go, trying to figure it out. On the church's website, I've got three audios up, and none of them work. So I'll continue to put audio up for that. So I've got to find out why that's not working. But anyway, just kind of checked it out for no other reason except to find out if we're actually, I play it. It's like, wow, sounds great. But it's like, I might just be reading it right off my own computer. So I need help just kind of checking that out. And hopefully what we're planning on doing is just having on both websites just a library of messages. And that might help cut down on some orders that we've got coming in. And we've got a lot of orders coming in, which is exciting and which is good. Bonnie asked me about she got a request from Ghana for a CD player. We got a request from Ghana for a digital camera. I need CDs and a Bible and a digital camera. Why? We had cell phones. We need cell phones. They need a Game Boys. We've had Game Boys requested. A Bible, a Game Boy. Had one email that came in going, it was, glory to God, we found your website. We find it here. You give out free CDs. We're excited. We can't wait to grow in the Word of God. We want any action video or music CD. The Terminator, you mean? What are you talking about? I mean, I was really like, glory to God, hallelujah, we're excited about your website now. I want some action videos and some music CDs. It's like, you mean like Britney Spears and Arnold? It's like, what do you, I don't know, A lot of those, we fill them, we send them all Bibles and CDs, but some of them, we've had people that order CDs, then they get the CDs, they email me back. Say, great, we're glad we got the CDs, but we don't have a CD player. Can you send us a CD player or a DVD player? And a television and, money for college, and just all kinds of stuff. So we just got right on our webpage. We do not send these things out. So it's kind of, Jacob reads the letters on the way home from school. We stop and pick them up, and he starts reading them to me as I'm driving. And as he's going, it's like, he keeps track of all the things they ask for. Well, anyway, do check that out for us, and we'll keep sending out CDs, and it's working well. One guy wrote me back this week. You always wonder if anybody listens to them, We have had reports of them selling them. They are selling the CDs overseas. A little black market, Generation Word CDs on the black market. But I guess if anyone's buying them, they want to listen to them. But one guy wrote back and says, after listening to the sermon or the messages, he's a pastor. A lot of pastors, I think, I also just figure out, hi, I'm Pastor so-and-so, send me CDs. But he said that, he says, it's changed his preaching completely. And he says, my sermons are a whole lot more interesting now. So, yeah. At least you must listen to them. Okay. Well, what we have here before you is some scribbled notes. That's on the left side, you've got the first coming of Jesus Christ, the Christmas story. On the second side, what I'm going to try to do today is to show you the things that we see about Christ's second coming. The Christmas story, of course, now that I'm putting audio up on the webpage, I'm very conscious of how I start my sermons. There's so many sermons that we start with, I talk for 15 minutes before we get into the message. It's like I talk about the mice in the shop, or talk about the basketball game, or talk about the kids, or the orders, and all of a sudden, halfway through, it's like people shut it off by then. This guy's, what's he talking about? But anyway, the Christmas story that we're discussing today, that's a good start. The Christmas story is incomplete without the Easter story and without the second coming or the return of the Lord. And many people, I think, including Christians, and again, we rejoice that Jesus Christ came in the manger, but that left to itself, it's kind of like, what, a baby was born, and then like Joel was saying, and was placed in the manger. Of course, you know, I've taught children's church before, and it's like, where do you put babies? You put them in the manger. It's like, that it's just so traditional that when you see a baby at Christmas time, of course, he's laying in some straw. Just like, and they didn't do that back then. They didn't say, we've got a new baby, quick, run out into the stable and put him in the manger. They would put him in different places, like we would put him in nurseries or in a house somewhere. They didn't put him out with the cattle. But because the Christmas story is so traditional and when it's so just shallow, we just figure back then they had babies in the barn and put them with the cattle. That's just the way they did it back then. And so we got to step back and look, kind of like Joel was saying, and look back at the story and find out what is being said here. Well, Jesus Christ, the eternal God, became a man to die on the cross for our sins. But also, he is going to return and set up his kingdom. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It is not just a one day out of the year where Jesus Christ is remembered that he was born on the earth. That was the beginning of his intervention as a man in history. He had always controlled history. Jesus Christ is the creator, it says in Colossians. He created all things. The things that are seen, the things that are unseen were created by him and for him in eternity past. We read in the Old Testament about the angel of the Lord moving in and out of history, controlling history, intervening in events as God set the stage. But then at the Christmas story, what happened at the Christmas story was that eternal God, the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, became a man. And at that point, he began to intervene in the history of the world as a man, from the position of a man. He did his ministry, he died on the cross and ascended into heaven. But he is going to return someday as a man back to this planet. And when he returns to this planet, he is going to set up a kingdom in this world for a 1,000-year millennial reign that Jesus Christ, the eternal God, who is now a man, has a body of a man, he will rule this planet for 1,000 years, and then we'll go off into eternity under his rulership and God's leadership for all time. So the Christmas story, again, is the beginning of the story of where God became a man and began to intervene in our history from the position as a man. We, in the end, will be judged. All men will be judged. We will be judged by a man. Seated on the throne of God, judging all of mankind, will be the man, Jesus Christ. He is eternal God, but he is a man. And so on this left column, we've got these things. I want to just refer to them quickly as we go down. Again, forgive me for misspelling and all the scribbles and stuff, but I thought it'd be better for you to have them instead of me just up here rambling. Turn it over again, and you can color on the back side if you want to. The angels. We have stories in the Christmas story of angels coming to Mary, coming to Zechariah, coming to Elizabeth, coming to the shepherds, making pronouncements to the shepherds. We have a message that the angels brought of peace on earth or peace to mankind. We'll talk about that. We have a message of the angel calling Joseph the son of David, the son of David, tying him into the lineage of David. We have the city of his birth, Bethlehem, prophesied in the Old Testament from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The place of the Messiah's birth, the place, the city where God was going to intervene human history as a man was going to begin in Bethlehem. We have the time of his coming. We could look in Daniel chapter 9, and we will in a little bit. In Daniel chapter 9, when the Jews, the people of Judah came back from the Babylonian captivity into Jerusalem to reestablish the kingdom after 70 years of captivity, they received or had been told by Daniel at that time that the countdown was going to begin, that there was going to be a period of time until the Messiah came to his people, but when he came, he would be cut off and would receive nothing of his kingdom. Meaning he was going to be killed and would not inherit the kingdom. But after that, there was a period of time left until his return to the earth. We'll look at that. We knew his first time or had an idea of his first time. We have somewhat an idea of his second coming, and we'll give you details in a moment. It mentions that there was no room in the inn, that there was the people of God that were following him at that time, his father and mother and the Messiah himself, no privileges. You'd think if the king of the world is going to be born, he'd have some privileges. None. Going on after that, he was placed in a manger. The shepherds, when they saw the angels, were terrified. When it mentions the shepherd's field, we're going to look at the prophecy of the shepherd's field here in just a moment. The shepherds, they went out and told everybody about the things that they saw. They heard the angelic message. They saw the sign of the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in the manger. They understood what this meant, and they went out and began to proclaim and tell other people that they may also follow the Christ. Magi from the east came. These were the Gentiles from other countries. They came over to see him, to worship him. And it mentions the star appeared. There were signs in the heavens. This was not a normal event. God announced it, not only prophetically as far as the time, but he announced it in the heavens. This is what's going to take place. Understand, again, when we think about God, we think about the Word of God. God is not trying to hide. God is not trying to make things confusing or oblivious or sneak in the back door. When he puts a star in the sky, when he puts written down prophecies of the details of what's to take place, when he sends angels to tell the shepherds to go find him, there he is. He's the baby in the manger. Well, which baby in the manger? There's only one baby in the manger. You're not going to get confused. This is the Christ child. There should have been no confusion. The confusion comes on our part when we misunderstand the signs. We're not paying attention to the shepherd's message. When the written word of God prophesies these events, but we're too busy to pay attention to them. These things are not hidden by God. And the things that we're looking at today here in just a moment are not things that God is trying to hide. It is clear. It is plain. It's laid on the table for us if we have hearts that are willing to look, listen. The next thing it mentions is Herod feared he would lose his kingdom. He was justified in his fears. There, he was not going to lose it that day, but there's a day coming where all the kingdoms will be taken over by this Christ child. They searched for the child, trying to find where he was at. And again, the Bible led them to it. The star led them to it. And the wise men walked right down and found him. They bowed and worshiped this Christ child, and they presented him with gifts. Now, if you would, please, the first place I want you to turn to is Revelation and get ready. Warm your Bibles up, because here we go. The only trouble is going to be sometimes when we go back into the Old Testament, look in verses like Joel and Zechariah and some of those, we may have some trouble. But the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. Speaking of the angels, an angel came and presented the truth to Mary and to Zechariah. We had the angels speaking to the shepherds. But in Revelation chapter 19, with his second coming, what we're going to look at now is all the details of when this Christ child returns. Remember, he came first as the lamb, the sacrificial lamb. He's going to return as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He came as the sacrifice, as the suffering servant. He's going to return as the king. In the book of Isaiah that prophesied many of the things of his first coming and of his second coming, even the rabbis, the scholars of Jesus' day, saw it as two messiahs. They saw it as two people. They saw first the suffering servant that was to come, and then that would be followed by the reigning messiah, the king coming on the white horse. And they had different ways of breaking it down. Just like when I teach through the book of Revelation or eschatology or even some of these things today, we're projecting into the future. We're trying to understand it. One of the ways they interpret it was that there was going to be two men that were going to come. One was going to be the suffering servant that was going to suffer and pay the price, but then the Lord would follow that up with the coming of the true Messiah, or the Messiah that was going to fulfill the rulership. To understand that it was the same man was kind of difficult, because in one case, the man's suffering and dying and is beaten down. He bore our sins in his body. But at the other time, he comes and rules and reigns and dashes the nations like pottery. It's like, must be two different guys. You got two different guys, one suffering and one ruling. Well, we understand now, because we're further along in time, we've got more revelation, that this Messiah is the same person who's going to come two different times. The first time he came with the angels announcing, but watch this in Revelation chapter 19, verse 14. When this Christ returns the second time, it says, I'm going to read in verse 13, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Now, that's exactly the same title John gives him in John chapter 1, is the Word became flesh. So this is the same guy. The Word became flesh, became a man, and now the Word of God is returning with his robes dipped in blood. And that dipped in blood, as you may know, is not a reference to the cross and his suffering on the cross. The dipped in blood, here's, we can show you other references, is that he is trampling on the nations. He's coming back in vengeance to set up his kingdom and overthrow those who were in rebellion towards him, like Herod and all these that wanted to kill him. Verse 14, the armies of heaven were following following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. The armies of heaven include the believers that are with him, but it also includes the armies of heaven as referred to in the Old Testament, which are the angelic host. So those angels that were rejoicing in heaven at his birth in Bethlehem are now riding back with him to overcome the opposition. Please go to Matthew chapter 13. And I've got those written down, so you maybe look ahead and try and keep up here. Matthew 13. Again, if you follow those notes, I will be impressed. Matthew 13. If I follow these notes, I'll be impressed. Matthew 13, verse 49. Here we have the seven kingdom parables, and we've went through those seven kingdom parables that Jesus taught. But here he's talking about the parable of the net. And one of the parables that he was telling about the kingdom was that there's going to be an ultimate judgment. Let's begin reading in Matthew 13, verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw away the bad. This is how it will be at the end of the age. That's a parable. That's an analogy of what it's going to be like at the end of the age. What's it going to be like at the end of the age? The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. So at that time when Jesus returns, the angels will also not just be singing and rejoicing, they will gather the people and separate them. That's the next thing that we mention here. The angels mentioning peace on earth. Please go back to Micah. It's one of the minor prophets in the back. It's going to be after Ezekiel and after Daniel. Micah, and this is a message here that is seen in other places besides just in Micah. I know Isaiah says something similar. But Micah chapter 4, the angels are saying peace on earth. And at Christmas time, sometimes we get this confusion here of, Jesus Christ came to bring peace on the earth. Well, that's true if you accept Jesus Christ. The peace on earth that the angels were speaking about is peace between God and man. See, Jesus Christ's birth in the manger and death on the cross did not change anything in the national scene. There are still evil people in the world. There are still people that want to overtake other countries. There's still oppression in this world. What Jesus brought on the earth was not peace on the earth between men, but peace between God and man. Because man was seen as an enemy of God because of his sin and rebellion. But Jesus Christ came to separate man from his sin so he may walk in fellowship with God. So the peace on earth first comes between God and man. The next thing that's going to happen is when men begin to walk in that light and they have peace with God and they walk in righteousness, they can then have peace with each other. Now, that is going to take place in time as we go between believers, as we mature and we work in the world. But ultimately, peace on the earth is not going to come until we see here in Micah chapter 4, looking in verse 3. It says, when he comes in verse 3, let's go to verse 2. Many nations will come and say, let's go to verse 1 of chapter 4. So you see this right there. When it says, in the last days. You see, I want to give you a reference, so I'm not just grabbing a verse. In the last days is our reference here. So when Jesus Christ returns. Verse 2, many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Now, I'm going to have other references to this, but I want to point this out. Here are nations going to the mountain of the Lord, which is Jerusalem. And we're going to talk about that mountain here a little bit. But nations, not just the Magi, but nations are going up to the mountain of the Lord to see Jesus Christ when he returns. To the house of the God of Jacob. That would refer to the temple in Jerusalem where Jesus Christ is seated. He, that's Jesus, will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So one of the primary things that Jesus is going to do when he returns, besides establishing his kingdom, is he's going to establish teaching in Jerusalem to teach the nations how to walk in his ways. It goes on and says, he will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. So he will be the United Nations. There will not be a group of people on a board. He will be the United Nations. They'll come, we've got this dispute. He'll say, this is the answer. This is what we're going to do. How will he establish peace? With that, but also, they will beat their swords into plowshares
and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. How come? Because Jesus Christ is on the earth. Not until then. Do not try to apply this verse today. Do not say because Christmas is here, we're not going to train for war anymore. You're deceived. You're out of sync with time. We must train for war. We're in evil times. But when Jesus comes and he becomes the United Nations and the nations come to him for decisions, he'll say this is the answer. There's no need for war at that time. That's when peace on the earth will come. Today, the peace that is offered is between you and God. Then Jesus Christ will force peace on the earth with his own rulership. Joseph, the son of David. Go to Luke chapter 1, please. Right out of the Christmas story. Luke chapter 1, looking in verse 32. Joseph is called the son of David because he's an heir, or he's in the lineage of David. But also Mary is told that her son, Jesus, although he was born and placed in the manger, although he grew up in the carpenter shop, although he walked and traveled and taught through Galilee and ultimately died on the cross, that is not his final destination. Jesus Christ's final destination is not the manger. It is not the cross. In fact, it is not just seated at the right hand of God. There is more to the story. In fact, the angel says it right here in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. It says, he will be great, this child that is going to be born in the manger, and will be called the Son of the Most High. Because he is the child of God, he is the son of God. And again, son refers to not offspring, but he has the same characteristics of the Most High God, because he is God. Then it says, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. That babe born in the manger is going to grow up. He's going to fulfill his ministry. He's going to die on the cross. He will ascend to heaven, but he'll return to be seated on this earth on the throne of David to rule this earth, and that kingdom will go for 1,000 years on earth and then will extend into the millennium, and it says forever. So although Joseph is called the son of David, Jesus himself will take the throne. Next thing, go to Zechariah chapter 14. Are you okay? Are you with me? That's the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah 14. No, excuse me, second to last book in the Old Testament. We know that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. The book of Micah prophesied that. But in Zechariah, we also hear this. We know the place, not just of his birth before he was born, but we know the place of his return when he comes. And that is right here, the Mount of Olives. If you look in Zechariah 14, verse 3, it says, then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. This is talking about Jesus Christ when he returns. Revelation 19 mentioned when he returns with the armies of heaven. Now he's returning to fight against those nations. Remember, the nations were afraid. Herod is afraid he's going to lose his kingdom. Yes, you are. You're going to lose your kingdom. The Messiah is going to come. But not yet, not in the Christmas story, but at this time. Verse 4. On that day when he returns, remember he appeared with the angels, the armies of heaven are coming back. On that day when he returns, his feet, see, bodily return, he's coming back in his body as a man, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Well, what does this mean? Where is that at? Is that figurative? No, the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. So, I mean, we're not talking figuratively. We're talking here about a bodily return of the man, Jesus Christ. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives, which is a mount just east of Jerusalem. You can go there today, take pictures of it, and find it on the internet. Mount of Olives will be split into from the east to west, forming a great valley. When he lands, that mount east of Jerusalem is going to actually split, causing an earthquake, and there will be a split. So he's going to come back. We know the location of his return. Many things will come back to this chapter in a little bit. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. The book right after Ezekiel. And this is a fairly detailed passage of Scripture. I'm going to just show it to you, give you a quick synopsis of it. But in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is being told how many years are left or will take when the Messiah comes, so that the people of Judah know what God's doing. They are his people. He doesn't want them living in darkness. He doesn't want them taken by surprise. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, the angel Gabriel You know Gabriel? See, we're right in the middle of the Christmas story. Same angel. Gabriel spoke to Zechariah. Gabriel spoke to Mary. Now Gabriel's speaking to Daniel. The angel Gabriel says to Daniel, 70, quote, sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city. And then lists a variety of things that are going to happen in that time period. 77s. The sevens is the Hebrew word for weeks. It can mean 7 days forming a week, or it can mean 7 years forming a period called a week of years. That's unusual in the English language, but it was Hebrew. So a week or a seven would be 7 years or 7 days. And in context, it's not talking about 7 days. It'd be 490 days. It'd be a year and a half. These things he's saying, there are 490 years before your Messiah, before everything is taken care of. Verse 25, no one understand this, he says. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. So that would be a total of 69 sevens. He says, from the time they issue, they're getting ready to rebuild their Jerusalem. He says, from the time the emperor of Persia says, begin building, from that time, from the time he issues the decree until the Messiah, that's the Hebrew word Messiah, is the Hebrew word for the anointed one. Speaking of the one anointed to be the Messiah. Christ is the, or Christos, we get our English word Christ, is the Greek word for the anointed one. So when it says Messiah or the anointed one, it's the same thing as the Greek word Christos, which is what the word Christ means. So it says, no one understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. So they were told there was going to be a period of 69 7-year periods. So it would be 483 years. And the Messiah would then enter Jerusalem. But when he entered, in 483 years, when he entered, this is what would happen. It says in verse 26, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, will be cut off. That means killed violently, and will have nothing. That means here's the Christ, here's the King, here's the one who's come for his kingdom. How much of it does he get? Nothing. Zero. He's shut out. In fact, he's killed. They kill the Messiah. They kill the one that God sent. In the 483rd year, they kill the Christ, is what it says right there. The people of the ruler that will come, talks about Rome a little bit there. And then it says in verse 27, there's going to come now, in that prophecy, there are still 7 years left. So when the Messiah was cut off, there remains 7 years of this prophecy. Now, the Old Testament did not reveal this. The angels didn't know it because it was said in the New Testament. It was a mystery hidden in God. In fact, the cross was a mystery that none of the angels understood. So once Christ died on the cross, it began a series of mysteries, or opened the veil behind a series of mysteries, of which Paul reveals in the New Testament, or the New Revelation, or the continuation. That is now the insertion of the period called the Church Age, of which you are part of. The Church Age began on the day of Pentecost and is going to continue until the church is removed, at the rapture of the church. When the church is removed, that ends what we call the Mystery Age, or the Age of the Church. And we go back to the last 7 years of this prophecy. So when is the Messiah going to return? Well, I can tell you this. He's not coming back today. The Messiah is not going to split the sky and come to the Mount of Olives today. How come? There's 7 years of prophecy left. There's 7 years that have not happened yet. We're still in that interval period between the 483rd year and the beginning of the 484th year. And we can read on about that right here. So, when is he coming back? The next event, prophetic event that God is going to do to intervene in history biblically is the removal of the church. When the church is removed, we now go into the last 7 years of this prophecy. And so once the rapture occurs, you're pretty safe to say you're 7 years away from Jesus splitting the sky, landing on the Mount of Olives, and fulfilling this right-hand column of your notes. That is when. Now, will the world know that? Many people will continue to resist it, will refuse to believe it. But many people, the signs are going to be so obvious that the world is going to take note. Going on, it says after this, the time of his coming, there is no room in the inn. Go back to the left, please. I'm just running through these quickly, obviously. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 22. At this time, when Jesus came the first time, he was placed in a manger, placed in a stable. That was not normal. That'd be like having your baby in the garage and, you know, throwing him in the trunk or something because he had no other place to put him. Or, you know, you've heard this story about people, you know, putting their babies in laundry baskets on the dryer, you know, get a little, you know, because they sleep better, something like that. You ever done that? Okay, maybe we're the only ones. Do we ever do that? I've heard about that. We didn't put them in the dryer. Yeah, they did that on their own. We got pictures to prove that. Okay, Isaiah 49, beginning in verse 2. Excuse me, 22. This is what the Lord says. See, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I'll lift up my banner to the peoples. Isaiah 49, verse 22. They'll bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Understand, we are still living in an age of hope. We do not see all the promises of God fulfilled in our life. We live in hope. God intervenes in our life. He leads us. He guides us. He brings us the things we need to fulfill His call on our lives. But there are things that we yet hope for. And here's one of the things. We're living in an age where we are not the privileged. You understand? We're living in an age where we are under the rulership of the kingdoms of this age. We are not of this world. This is not our kingdom. Jesus said that to Pilate. Pilate says, are you a king? He says, it's as you say, but he says, if my kingdom were of this world, if this was my kingdom, believe me, my servants would fight for it. But the servants of Jesus Christ, at that time referring to the angelic host, did not fight for the empire of Rome. They didn't fight for Jerusalem in that day. It wasn't Jesus. I don't want to fight for this. We spend so much of our time fighting for the kingdom of the world. We want to build our kingdoms here. It's like, Jesus, this isn't my kingdom. We're here. We're servants. We don't have the privileges. We want to be privileged. We're children of God. Right, but you're not in God's kingdom right now. This is the kingdom of the nations of the world. But when Jesus comes, when he sets up his kingdom, notice what it says. Kings will be your fathers. Queens will be your mothers. They will bow down with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust in front of you because your kingdom has come. You are now in a kingdom that is where you belong. Our privilege is not today. Jesus wasn't upset he was placed in a manger. What? I'm the king of the world. What am I doing in a barn? It's like, he knew it when he came. He knew what was transient. This is not my kingdom. I'm here as a servant. My kingdom will come. He knew someday. Same thing with you. As it says right here, those who hope in me will not be disappointed. If Jesus Christ was born and placed in a manger, if Jesus Christ's life ended on the cross, what do we expect? Jesus says, you're not greater than your master. The same thing is true here. Don't seek your kingdom today. Wait, God will fulfill your hope. Manger, we mentioned there, he says, sat on the throne in Matthew 25. We're not going to look there, but Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats, it says, when he returns with his Father's glory, he'll be seated on his throne. First time manger, second time he'll be seated on the throne. Revelation chapter 6. You know the song, Silent Night? That's what it was right before the angel appeared. A silent night, they're counting stars, doing whatever shepherds do at night. And then all of a sudden, the silent night was shattered, at least for the shepherds. The rest of Bethlehem went on sleeping. The rest of the world went on sleeping. No one saw. The shepherds saw, but there's no other report. No one ever saw it. But understand, it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, that the shepherds, when they saw the angels, obviously, they were terrified. The rest of the world went on sleeping. Just a few men were terrified. What is this? This is a sign of things yet to come. Because when Jesus Christ comes back the next time, this is kind of an interesting verse, Revelation chapter 6. When he returns, where should we begin this? Yeah, let's just read right here. Verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man, and the shepherds, it doesn't say that, hid in caves and among rocks of the mountains. They called the mountains, the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Interesting word, isn't it? Interesting phrase. The wrath of the Lamb. You ever seen a mad lamb?
Man, they get going, they start bang, ba, ba. It's like, man, he's mad. Don't bother the sheep. I've never seen a mad sheep. I haven't seen very many sheep at all. But the wrath of a lamb is what we call an oxymoron. Here he is. Here's a lamb, but he is mad. Very interesting, because that's pointing out that the lamb who came and died on the cross, when he returns, he is going to be angry. Thus, he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Fall on us, they call the mountains. Hide us, the world is calling. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? The shepherds were terrified that night. When he comes the second time, the whole world is terrified. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. It would be a whole lot better to pay attention the first time he came than to wait for this time right here. When he returns, the whole world will be terrified. Go back, I said we were going to go there. Go back to Zechariah 14. Mentioning the shepherds' field. You know, the shepherds were watching their flocks by night in the fields. It appears they were outside of Bethlehem. I think it was on the north side of town. So they're within a 2-mile radius or 2 miles south of Jerusalem. And what I'm going to read to you is going to describe that very area going south of Jerusalem. When Jesus Christ returns, we've mentioned before, he's going to land on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is going to be split in two. We're going to pick that up right here. And what takes place right there is something that is prophesied in several of the Old Testament books. The city of Jerusalem is going to be elevated. It's going to become a mountain. We see this in Isaiah. We see this in Ezekiel. We see this in other places where the mountain of the Lord, Jerusalem, is going to be evaluated. It will be the highest mountain on the face of the earth. But the earth, at least here, is going to be changed. The topography. Read this with me. I'm going to begin again in verse 4. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from the east to the west. That's where the earthquake is going to run. Now, there is a fault line running there right now. You can go out there and look at it. Well, I mean, if you had the equipment. It goes right through that. It's waiting to move. It's ready. It's not like some strange thing. The earth is prepared for this event. That's geography, not geography, geology. Verse 5, it says, forming a great valley with half the mountain moving north and half the mountain moving south, you, the people of Jerusalem, will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. Now jump down into verse 10. Because of this event, the whole land from Geba to Rimmon. Now, what does that mean? Well, Geba is to the north of Jerusalem, and Rimmon is to the south of Jerusalem. And it says right there, Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And guess what is there? That's the shepherd's fields. From Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, will become like the Araba, which means flat. It's like a plain. But Jerusalem will be raised up and remain in its place. From the Benjamin Gate and goes on and describes it. So when Jesus returns, there's going to be an earthquake on the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem is going to be exalted, but going to the north and to the south, especially the south, it's going to go flat. The land is going to cave in. The shepherd's fields where they were standing right there when Jesus returns, not only in the shepherd's field where was the angels appearing, but that whole land is going to change the second time he comes. The next thing we want to look at right here is the shepherds go off and tell, and go to Isaiah, flip to the left to the book of Isaiah. If you're looking for continuity here, give up. There's no continuity. We're just jumping from verse to verse. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. Well, it's the Christmas story. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, we've looked at this verse before tonight or today. But the shepherds, it says they went off to tell what they saw, what they heard. When Jesus Christ returns, not only are the shepherds going to go tell, but there's going to be a group of people, according to this verse right here. It says, verse 3, many people will come and say. Now, when is this occurring? Jump up to verse 2. It says, in the last days. So that's talking about when Jesus returns. Look at the next part of verse 2. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. What's that refer to? That refers to that verse we just read in Zechariah, where Jerusalem's lifted up. As chief among the mountains, it will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. So we see several themes here. The nations, like the Magi, are coming. Here's the nations streaming to this again. We've looked at this already today. But then it says right here, many people will come and say,
Many people go off and we go from that place, they'll see it. They'll, like the shepherds, saw the angels and were terrified and went and saw the baby in the manger. There's going to be people that are going to see these things transpire in Jerusalem. The whole world will be affected, but they're going to see these things transpire. And when they do, they're going to be like the shepherds and they're going to go off in the world and say, you should have saw Jerusalem. Jerusalem became a mountain. The land became flat. Jesus landed on the Mount of Olives. He's in the city now. He's ruling and reigning. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Or as the shepherds may have said, come, go look in the manger. There he is. To the house, they says, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. Come, we found the answer to the world problems. Now understand, why will the world be so excited? They've just gone through the 7 years of tribulation, which if we studied that, and we are on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock right here, when you go through that, the world is in chaos. The world is on, you know, days away from extinction. The water's messed up. The air's messed up. Half the world's population is dead by the halfway point of the tribulation. If we got 6 billion people in the world today, 3 billion people will have died in a 3.5-4 year period. And to have the Lord split the sky and return, many people are not going to like that because they're losing their kingdom, what's left of it. But those that were believers that were waiting for this day are going to be excited. The world is going to change, and they're going to come to him for answers. Do you know why? The world is days away from extinction, and Jesus comes back and says, okay, let's fix this. And they're going to be more than ready to listen to his answers. Let's go on. Right there, the next thing of it written down, Magi from the east came. Well, we see right here the nations come, coming for answers. Just like the Magi came to seek him, same thing here. The next thing we can look at there, it says star appeared. There was a star appeared, a sign in the sky. Look, twinkle, twinkle, little star, the Messiah must be born. Yes, again, that's a sign of greater things to come. Please go to the book of Joel. Go to the right. I wish there was a book named Galen, like Joel's got a book. Close I've got is Galatians, you know. I may change my name. Joel chapter 3, verse 30. Uh-oh, that ain't going to work. Ah, yeah, two. See, I copied it down. I saw the three, and then I saw the 30. See how I did that? See, it's chapter 3 is next, but it's actually chapter 2, verse 30. Just explaining my error. It's not really a mistake. It's closer to chapter 3 than it is to chapter 2. Just got to think like that. Okay, enough defending my mistake. Joel chapter 2, verse 30. Let's go to, let's just read verse 30. It says, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a star that announced the birth of Messiah. Here, the whole, if we could read on in the book of Revelation and other places in Isaiah, it's talking about there'll be signs, the earthquakes, the signs on the earth. Now listen, we have earthquakes today. I don't think those are the earthquakes that we're talking about in Revelation or the signs that are coming. We have meteors shooting across the sky and comets. That's not it. Those are things that are just happening. When the signs begin, it's going to be clear something is unraveling. The world is coming apart. Things are not working out. And so just like there's a sign of the star, there'll be many signs in heaven according to this. Now let's go to chapter 3, verse 15. See if there's something there. Ah, yes. Verse 15, the sun and moon will be darkened and the stars will no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. The next thing we've got is Herod feared he'd lose his kingdom. Let's go back to Zechariah. You should know where Zechariah is at. Same chapter. You know, if I would have got organized, I could maybe done this all together. But at least it keeps you moving, keeps the blood pumping, keeps you awake. Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 9, I want to see a reference here. This is right after he's returned to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives has been split. Chapter 14, verse 9, guess what? Herod was afraid he's going to lose his kingdom. We've got to kill that child. Well, guess what? Verse 9, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there'll be one Lord, and his name, the only name. Go to Revelation 17. We've got two more I want to look at this one. Revelation 17. In other words, what I'm saying is Herod was correct. Wrong attitude, but had his doctrine correct. This Christ child is dangerous. Isn't that something? Herod is more fearful and had a greater understanding of what this Christ child could do than many people of his day. Many people just ignored him. Herod, at least, had the respect of the Christ child to try and kill him. You understand what I'm saying? Wrong actions, wrong attitude, but at least understood who he was. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, they, that's the armies of the world, will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. So they're going to fight, but he'll overcome. Chapter 11, verse 15. Chapter 11 of Revelation, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 11, verse 15, and this is what they said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Sounds like it'd make a great song, doesn't it? The kingdom of the world has become. Now notice what it says. It does not say the kingdoms. Because at this point right here, the world's kingdoms are seen as being one united kingdom under the leadership of Satan. He is the god of this age. We got different kingdoms today, but at this time, the kingdom, the operation of the world, has now come into the hands of Jesus Christ. Look in the next point, search for the child in Matthew 2:8. They went out to look for the child. Search for the child. The wise men are searching. They saw his star, but where is he at? Look at the Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. You notice we're nearing the end. We're nearing the end. And we got those last two we'll just mention quickly, and we'll come back to this one. But we know the nations will worship. We saw that in Zechariah. You can see that in Isaiah. Just like the Magi came and bowed and worshiped, nations are going to be streaming to him, not just in the Isaiah verse, but in Zechariah and other places, will be streaming to worship, to honor him, to bring him gifts and offerings. The good of the world, the gold, the produce of the world will be brought to Jerusalem in honor of the Messiah. So what you saw, the wise men, the gold, the frankincense and myrrh coming from the Gentile nations of people coming to worship him was just a drip out of the faucet. Because when Jesus Christ returns, the whole world is going to rush to Jerusalem, bringing him their gifts and their produce. But now watch. This is the last thing. They were searching for the child, searching for the Christ. But in Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus Christ returns, this is what is recorded here. It says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. So Jesus Christ, when he returns, is going to return in the heavens, going to return in the atmosphere. In fact, Matthew, Jesus calls it the sign of the Son of Man. So when will Jesus come? Everyone will know when he comes. He's not here yet. How do I know? We don't find him. We don't see him. Jesus made it very clear. The sign of the Son of Man will be like lightning from the east to the west. Meaning there'll be it's going to be a time of darkness. There's going to be problems with the sun, the stars. So the world is going to be in darkness. And then there's going to be this flash of light, like a bolt of lightning, that's going to go across the sky. Whoosh! But it's not going to be like lightning that flashes and disappears. It's going to be lightning that flashes and then stays right there. And who's going to see it? Every eye is going to see it. So there's no these cults that say, we found him. Come, I'll introduce you to the Messiah. Wrong Messiah. This Messiah, when he comes, there'll be no doubt. I won't have to tell somebody, you know, I think the Christ is here. I know, I saw it too. And if you're a believer, you're going to rejoice. If you're an unbeliever, you're going to continue in your terror. But it says, now watch this. This goes beyond the earth. This goes beyond the eyes on the earth. Watch. Look, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. Now they've been dead for 2,000 years or so. How are they going to see him? Because this lightning, this flash, this appearance is not just going to be natural. It's going to be spiritual. It's going to extend from heaven all the way into the gates of Hades, into the abyss. Everything in the underworld is going to see this. Even those who pierced him and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. Who are the peoples of the earth? Exactly what it says. The peoples whose kingdom is this earth. And when they have their kingdom built here, and this is what they want right here, and he returns, he's saying, and he's been saying, I'm coming, and I'm going to take over the kingdom. You're not going to have this forever. This is mine, and I'm going to establish my rulership here. And when they see him coming back, it's going to be kind of hard to fight against it. They're going to try. But when they see the skies, they've never seen anything like this, they realize their reign is over, that their kingdoms are going to be taken from them, and the people of the earth mourn. Here's the statement we end with today. We do not want to be peoples of the earth. We do not want to be building our kingdom today. Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to bring his kingdom. You are members of that kingdom today. We are servants in this world today. Like he came the first time, born in a manger, died on the cross, came as a servant, just like Isaiah said he would. But for us today, that's our role. This is not our kingdom. When he returns, we will receive our reward. We'll receive our inheritance. We'll be part of that kingdom. So as we look at the Christmas story, we keep all these things in mind. One, Jesus Christ came and was born, and we celebrate Emmanuel, when God became a man and intervened in human history. But that man that came, that was born, the eternal God, is seated at the right hand of God today and is going to return to this planet. The first coming was incredible. We celebrate it once a year at Christmas. But when he comes back that second time, it is going to be the beginning of what we would know as eternity. He'll establish his kingdom on this earth and will spend us off into the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is coming again. So we celebrate this Christmas, his first coming. We want to make sure we remember that his kingdom and the true king is eventually going to come. And we might want to make sure we live with that in mind. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that we may understand it. Father, we ask that we may humble our hearts before your kingdom today, that we may live a way that is pleasing to you. That when you return, we'll not be the peoples of the earth that are mourning because we've lost our kingdom, but instead are rejoicing because our kingdom is just arriving. Father, we want to spend eternity with you in your kingdom and not just spend a few years, a few moments here in time trying to build something out of the dust of this world. Father, we do thank you so much for your word and ask that we may live in light of it. In Jesus' name, amen.